Now here we are back at our series in the book of Colossians, and I'm excited about it. Colossians is an exciting book. It's a powerful book. It is a book that outlines the theology of who Christ is, what he came to do, and it outlines the theology of who he is not, that the Gnostics, false teachers, said he was. You know, Philippians, as we talk about today's lesson, it's going to be that he is the head of the church, that he is supreme over all, to have supremacy over all. Somebody say amen to that. In fact, Philippians, Paul writes to the Philippians in agreement with that, spreading the teaching about who Christ is and about his exaltation to a high place, to the highest place of all. Philippians 2:9 says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and has given him a name that is above every name. His name is above every name that is named. Would you say amen to that? The name of Jesus has no equal. It has no equal to that. Songs and poetry has been written about it that testify in agreement with the Word of God that there is no name above the name of Jesus. It is through and by the name of Jesus that miracles take place, that demons are given their eviction notices, that they are driven out. It is by the name and the authority of Jesus' name that there is a perimeter, a hedge of protection around the church and around God's people, because Satan has no authority over you, but you have authority over him. In fact, he is under our feet. Somebody say amen. And it is by the name of Jesus, because his name is above all name. It's a name that has no match. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 go on to say is that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue, not some tongues, but every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Ephesians 1, these are not on the overheads, by the way, I'm just reading them. Ephesians chapter 1, 21 through 23 lays it out for you very plainly, just in case some are still wondering. He says that far above all rule, principality, and powers, where Christ, when he saves us, raises us up, seats us in heavenly places with Christ, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You see the repeated words and phrases, everything, all, every way. Jesus goes all the way for his people. He goes all the way for redemption. He goes all the way in filling us and changing us and transforming us. That prophetic word that came forth was so powerful and so timely. The blood of Christ is enough to cover you, to cleanse you, to wash you, to prepare you, and allow you to be qualified to flow in the ministry into the destiny that God has called you to be in. Would somebody say amen to that? The blood of Christ is powerful, and the blood of Christ will never lose its power. The name of Jesus Christ will never lose its power or its authority when it's spoken in the name of faith through God's people's lips from their heart. Somebody say amen. That's why our confession is so powerful and so strong. That's why saying the name of Jesus Christ in faith, not in a swear word or a cuss word or a blasphemous tone, but speaking it out in faith literally charges and changes the atmosphere wherever we speak his name. Would you say amen to that? God placed all things under the feet of Jesus Christ. Nothing can come against him. He is far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion of those demonic spirits over all of hell in the demonic world. You know, we see in the scriptures that there are so many names that are given for Christ. A name in the Hebrew culture and in many other cultures in Asia depict the character and the personality of the person that name is. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. But he's referred to in 1 John 2:1 as the advocate, the one who defends us before the accusations of the evil one. He is referred to in the Word of God as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is called himself the resurrection of the life, so that we know that death has no power over us, no authority over us when we believe in Christ. He is referred to in 1 Peter 2:25 as the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. In Acts chapter 10:42, he's spoken of as the judge. In 1 Timothy 6:15, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Isaiah 53 says that he's the man of sorrows. He's the head of the church in Ephesians 5:23 and also in our text today. He is the master in Matthew 8. He is faithful and true witness in Revelation chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul says he's the rock. He is the foundation by which we build our lives on. Hebrews 6:20 says he is the high priest whose ministry never ends. In John chapter 10, 9, he is the door that leads to life. He is the living water, John 4. He's the bread of life, John chapter 6. He's the sweet rose of Sharon in the Song of Solomon. He's the Alpha and the Omega in Revelation chapter 22. He is the true vine in John chapter 15. He is the Messiah in Daniel chapter 9. He is the teacher in John chapter 3. He is the Holy One in Mark chapter 1. He's the mediator between man and God in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He is the beloved in Ephesians 1:6. He is the branch in Isaiah 11. He is the good shepherd in John chapter 10. He is the light of the world in John chapter 8. Are you getting the picture that Jesus Christ, his name is above all names? He is referred to in Colossians in our text as the image of the invisible God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the Word, the living Word in John chapter 1. He is the chief cornerstone in Ephesians chapter 2. He is our Savior in John chapter 4. He is the servant in Matthew chapter 12. He is the author and finisher of our faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, he is the Almighty God of Revelation chapter 1. He is the everlasting Father in Isaiah chapter 9. He is Shiloh, meaning Jesus Christ gives us true and lasting peace in Genesis chapter 49. And he, I like this one, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah of Revelation chapter 5. He is the great I Am in John chapter 8. And he is the Prince of Peace of Isaiah chapter 9. He is the bridegroom in Matthew 9. And he is the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth in John chapter 3. Isaiah 9:6 says that he is the wonderful counselor. Matthew 1:23, one of my favorites, he is Emmanuel, which means God with us. How many know that he never leaves us or forsakes us? No matter what we go through in life, he is always with us. The presence of God is there. He is the Son of Man of Matthew chapter 20. And he goes on and on. He is the dayspring of Luke chapter 1. He is the Amen in Revelation chapter 3. He's the King of the Jews in Mark chapter 15. He is the prophet, Matthew 21. He's Redeemer in Job 19. He is anchor of our souls in Hebrews 6:19. He is the bright and morning star of Revelation chapter 20. And can I tell you, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man will see the Father except going through him. There is no other way of salvation except through the name and through belief and faith in Christ, the Son of God. Would you say amen to that? Today in our text, we talk about Christ being the head of the church. We find our text in Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. So he starts out to say that Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. He is the first in everything, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. Notice the word everything. Through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And I like this part, the next verse, because Paul wanted you to understand. Today, on this date of September 23rd, 2018, over 2,000 years later, that this includes you. Think about that. This includes you. You are able to participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You are able to participate in the salvation that is made possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. This includes you. He made peace with God for you and through his blood. This includes you who were where? Where did you used to be? Who were once far away from God. Not just away from God, but far away from God. Can you, like me, remember your BC days, before Christ days, when you were so far from God? You know, the danger is that when the child of God gets saved and their sins forgiven and they get on the righteous path, is sometimes we can get a little bit holy and a little bit arrogant about our righteousness. And we can forget sometimes where God has brought us through Christ. Sometimes we can forget how deep that nail-scarred hand, the saving arm of God, had to reach down into the gutter and maybe even go a little bit lower than the gutter to raise us up. Somebody say amen. That he saved us from many, many things. You know, there's a list of many, many different sins that could label us, but God refuses to allow a label to stick to us. We're like Teflon, better than Teflon, when Satan tries to label us and to call us what we used to be, because we're no longer that, because we have been brought from far away from God, because we have been reconciled. We were once his enemies. We were separated from him by our evil thoughts and our actions, but now, and I like that now. That was then, but this is now. I like the song, it always comes back to me over and over again from way, way back when, all my yesterdays are buried in the deepest of seas. And that old load of sin and guilt that I once carried, it's all gone. Praise God, I'm free. And I'm looking forward to a bright tomorrow where no tear will dim the eyes. Oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. Can you relate to that song? Can you relate to the truth of it? Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. You see, the Gnostics taught that Jesus didn't have a physical body because matter was evil and God wouldn't be a part of anything that was evil. And so therefore they said that his physical body wasn't real. It was just a spiritual body. So when he died on the cross, it was just his spiritual death. But can I tell you that according to the Word of God and the teachings of Christ from the Scriptures is that Jesus Christ was born 100% man and yet he was 100% God. That's why Paul says is that please God to invest everything that he was in Christ. The fullness of everything that God was, Christ is and was and will be. His physical body bled real blood. That was a real atonement for sin because his life was sinless. Being like us and tempted in all manner like us, yet without sin, the Word of God says about Christ. He goes on to say that as a result of you being reconciled to him through the death of Christ and his physical body, he has brought you into his own presence, and you will be holy. Is that what it says? Are anybody paying attention? You are holy. Not will be, but are. Pastor, I don't feel holy. You are holy by the blood of Christ and the declaration of God that he has declared you justified and righteous because of your faith in Christ. That you are holy and you and brought you into his own presence and you are holy and you are blameless. You know, a lot of people, our contemporaries, can point the finger at us and say, you did this, you did that, I remember, I was there. But guess what? God doesn't point the finger because God, who is the ultimate judge, has forgiven us and cleansed us from all sin and unrighteousness by the blood of Christ, and has declared us to be righteous. God doesn't see you, and he does not allow labels to be placed upon you. You are not defined on what you have done. You are defined on your faith in Christ and Christ alone. You stand blameless, and you stand before him without a single fault. I keep trying to tell my wife that I am blameless and I'm faultless. The Word of God declares it. But sometimes she doesn't believe it. Anybody can relate to that? Sometimes, you know, people see us for how we are, but God sees us for how we are becoming and who he has declared us to be. He is a God that Paul told the Romans who calls those things that are not as though they already were. And when he sees us in our unfinished condition, there's going to come a day when we stand before Christ that the completion will be done and we will be as he is because we'll see him as he is. The Word of God promises us that. Can I tell you, until then, keep holding on, keep growing in your faith and the knowledge of the Lord. Keep allowing the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to sanctify you completely through and through. Continue to surrender your life to Jesus. Pick up your cross daily and follow him in gratitude for what he has done, not for what you hope he will do. You are never going to be more righteous and holy before God than you are when you believe in Christ. And you're born again. Because God has declared you to be blameless and without a single fault, and He has called you holy. He is the head of the church. He has the authority to do it. He has paid the penalty of His own life, His own blood, so that we can have eternal salvation in Christ. Is there any other better reason, and many others beside that, that Christ is to have preeminence in the church? The church should say amen. While the world out there, Christianity is not as popular as it once was in our culture, but can I tell you that Christianity and faith in the real one true God is growing in incredible numbers throughout the entire rest of the world? God is moving. How many know that God is on the move? And in third world countries and countries that used to believe in false gods are turning in droves to the living God. Because He provides the atonement. He provides the sacrifice. He is the Christ. He is the God that rose from the dead and is not in the tomb where He was laid, because He is up and He is with God, standing at the right hand of Him, making intercession for us. What does Colossians say? Colossians in 1:18 says again that Christ is also the head of the church. Can I say this? That we do not live in a democracy in the kingdom of God. And I love John Bevere. He points it out so clearly in his book, Undercover. He says there's so many fights and divisions happen in the church because we don't realize in this country of a democratic republic that we don't get to vote, that God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. We live in a kingdom where there is a king who rules from a throne. His word is absolute. His word is absolute. It is unchanging. His word is immutable. He will not change. His word does not change. Every I is dotted, every T is crossed. I had somebody come to me once with a teaching about Christ's absolute authority and about delegated authority and said, Pastor, I know it's true because the Bible says it, but I don't like it. And what she was saying was, I don't like being under authority. And my response was, doesn't matter whether you like it. It is what it is. And you just got to get over it. And you got to conform to the will of God, is that Christ is the king ruling from the throne, and He delegates authority to men and women in the offices of the church and in government. Christ is also the head. Somebody says, I don't like Trump. Christ is still the head. Trump is on the seat of the presidency of the most powerful nation on the planet because God said in His word that I will raise up leaders and kings and leaders and I'll take them down at my will. When Barack Obama was on the seat of power, there's many who didn't like that. But I said, it must be God. We need to trust in God that He's working something out. You know, we need to respect the office even if we don't respect the policies. I'm just telling you, Christ is preeminent. He is the ultimate judge who will stand before the people, men will stand before Him, kings and presidents, as well as average everyday people stand before the Lord. He has preeminence in the church, that He is the head over everything. He is the beginning. He is supreme over all who rise from the dead. He is the first in everything. He is the originator of those who rose from the dead for eternity, never to die again. He's before all things, means that He's eternal. Can I just tell you, you know, maybe little kids said, who made God? In their little childish mind. And even in our adult minds, even those with the highest IQ maybe have trouble with believing more than others do because they try to rationalize and think everything out when things have to be done by faith. Is that God always was. Nobody created Him. He always was. He has no beginning, no end. He is, and He always will be. He is without end. He is not governed by time or space because He created time and space. Everything that is created was created by Him, through Him, and for Him. And so He is the living one. He is the eternal one. He is the living one. His resurrection proves His deity according to the Word of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says that He, Christ, was shown to be the Son of God when He was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead of the Trinity. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not Jesus Christ, our teacher, but He is Lord over everything. His resurrection is also a sign of his authority, that Christ has authority over all things. In verse 18, in his discourse and conflict with the Jewish leaders, they demanded Jesus, after seeing his signs and wonders and miracles, and they said, "What are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, then show us a miraculous sign to prove it." Well, he'd been healing the sick. He'd been opening blind eyes, opening deaf ears, healing those who were lepers. He was performing miracles constantly, and they said, "Show us a miracle, and then we'll believe it." "All right," Jesus said, kind of playing into their little foolish game of discourse, "destroy this temple, and 3 days later I'll rise up." They're looking, standing in the presence of the temple that Herod had built in Jerusalem. And they, quite shocked, "What?" they exclaimed. "It has taken 46 years to build this temple." It was still in the building at that time. It wasn't even done. "And you can rebuild it in 3 days?" And they scoffed. They laughed at him, laughed him to scorn. But Jesus, when he said this, was commenting by John, is that he was not referring to the brick and mortar building of the temple. He was referring to the temple of his body, that he would be raised after 3 days from the dead. His disciples remembered that he said this, and they believe both the scriptures and what Jesus had said after he was raised from the dead. You know, the preeminence of Christ means that no earthly office approaches his position. It is matchless. It is above all. Kings and presidents, emperors, Supreme Court justices and judges, governors, dictators, despots, and every leader on the planet for all time is under him and under his authority. Ephesians 4, chapter 11 and 12, he gave gifts. How Jesus had the authority to give gifts. He had the power to give gifts to the church. And notice this, that these are the gifts, Paul says, Christ gave, Jesus gave to the church. And these are the gifts, fivefold ministry offices, apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers are gifts to the church. Somebody say, "Pastor, do we still have apostles?" Yes, we do. It means one who goes forth, he blazes a trail that no one has gone before. There's people who do the work of an apostle, but there are also those who are actually appointed by Jesus to hold the office of an apostle. There are prophets, Pastor, there's still prophets. We had a prophecy this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks of the 9 manifestational power gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. The ministry gifts, offices of ministry, are given by Jesus, the Christ. The manifestational gifts of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are given by the Holy Spirit. And they are powerful. He gives those gifts, and listed there is the gift of prophecy, or speaking forth, or foretelling. Prophetic gift, speaking a message as if God was speaking through us to the body of Christ or to individuals. A timely word oftentimes, but a word that always brings with it, even if there's a rebuke, brings with it encouragement and hope and edification to the listeners, according to the word of God. How many know we need to follow the word of God? Amen? And that was a very powerful word, a timely word this morning. And there's evangelists. The office of an evangelist. There are people who do the work of an evangelist. In fact, Paul told Timothy, who was a pastor and overseer of many churches in the region of Asia Minor, and Paul told him, "Timothy, do the work of an evangelist." Just like there's some who hold the office of an evangelist, they're literally evangelists who do the work of a pastor. I was told many years ago in the history of this church, and listening to John and Eva Goffin, maybe John Goffin, before he passed away after about a year I got here, and he knew the oral history of the church, and he talked about different pastors and told me a little bit about each one of them. Him and Ken's mom did, told me about those, and he said this one guy who really got the church off the ground in the 50s was Reverend Hayes, and he said he was an evangelist more than he was a pastor, but he had a great passion to win souls for Christ and use his gift while pastoring to do the work of his calling, which was an evangelist, and the church grew and prospered under his leadership. Many of you, well, not many of you, but a few of you are left. Marge is here. She probably remembers that as well. Brother Hayes, when he was here, and really was the one who led, I believe, wasn't it, Marge, in building the old church building. How many are thankful for pioneers who've gone on before us? to lead the way. We are Calvary Church today, and we are blessed by God because others before us did the work of pastoring and evangelism and prophetic works. Somebody say it, an apostolic work. These are offices, he says. And what is their responsibility? Their responsibility is to equip. Say equip. Is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ, the body of Christ, who Christ is the head. And so the responsibility of these offices of ministry is to equip the saints, to equip those who are saved to do the works of ministry. That's why we have Bible studies, not just so you can get smarter, although you will, about the Word of God, but so that you can understand what God's will is for your life and the calling that God has on your life. That's why we have small groups, so that you can be equipped with the blessing of interaction from other saints, other people who are redeemed, other people who share your faith and can pray with you, and the Bible study can bring things out of the Word of God that can equip you and empower you and inspire you to follow the gifts and follow the calling that God has given to you to expand the borders of the kingdom of God. Somebody say amen. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have Missionettes, Royal Rangers. That's why we have Rock House. They're ministries that are all designed to redeem, to speak the message of redemption, of salvation, but also to equip, to train people to serve in ministries. Can I just tell you something I always get so excited about? Is I love it when children who grew up in this church get married, and they oftentimes stay in the area, and they get married and they raise their children in the same church, who raise their same children in the church, and we see second, third, and fourth generation of those who are fruit of Calvary Church serving in ministries. And I love that. You know, there's some churches where family squabbles for control happen, and it's an unhealthy thing, but at Calvary, it's healthy. Can I just tell you that I think of Jared Wingers. Where are you at, Jared? He just sits over in his chair. It's marked, if you don't know. That's where he sits. Kind of looked over his head. But Jared grew up at Calvary. In fact, Pastor Curl was his pastor when he was growing up. When he was just a boy, and he grew up in Royal Rangers. And now he's the Royal Rangers coordinator, the head of Royal Rangers. Let's give God praise for that, amen? Serving in that area. And I could mention several other families, don't have time for it, but this is really, really a wonderful thing to see God, how he moves. And it's because we are equipped to do works of ministry. Some people have, over the centuries, have turned the church into something that God never intended it to be. They've turned it into a church where they say that a man is the head of the church. There's no man that is the head of the church. It is Christ who is the head of the church. We don't have to go through men. This is the whole idea of Paul's letter to the Colossians, is you don't have to go through men or angels or prophets or somebody who's supposed to be really important to get to God. Christ made a way for you to get to God. When the veil of the temple was rent in two, he opened up the way into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, because his blood was shed on Calvary and was received as an atonement for our sin, a perfect atonement for our sin by God. And we have access to the very throne of God to receive help and mercy in a time of need. We don't have to go through someone else, a man, to be holy. We don't have to pray to someone who has died for Christ to hear our prayers. We can pray directly to the Father through the name and the authority that is in Christ's name, and God hears our prayers and he answers prayer. Somebody say amen. We don't have to be, can I just say this, good enough according to man's assessment and judgment for the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit to fill the house of God, or even your car or your house or your office where you're worshiping and praising God, that the Holy Spirit manifests his presence whenever we call on the name of Jesus Christ. And he manifests his presence to do wonders among us. I can tell you that I've had some of the best prayer meetings, the most memorable things that I remember from going back into the 70s, into the 80s. I can still remember times when I got alone before God and maybe played some Christian music. I can still remember sitting in front of a stereo system, a hi-fi that was modern in its day, with one of those big LP black albums, playing. How many know God can use anything? And he can use nothing to create something. But I can tell you that I played a song. I remember one time when I was just really low, seeking God, and I was alone in the house. Children were in bed. Donna was off at a college class, and I evening class, and I was playing that song, and I played it over, and I played it over, and I played it over. Probably put a little notch in that LP album. You remember, you could scratch them. But I played that, and the Holy Spirit, every time I play it, would just breathe life into me. Breathe life. See, I didn't have to be in front of a old church choir, but I love old church choirs, don't you? I got one in my soul. I don't need one. I got one right here. I don't have to be in a church service where there's a whole crowd like this or one that's thousands of people. I can get alone with God. And the manifest presence of the head of the church is pleased to show up and be with me. To be with me. He can change me in the most powerful ways in those times of personal worship and encounters with the living God. He is the ever-living Christ, the Son of the living God. Can I tell you something? That he has made peace for the church. I have peace with God. I was once an enemy of God. What does it say there? And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. I used to be an enemy of God. I felt it in my soul. When I was out on my drinking parties and doing all kinds of things that were contrary to the will of God and to the word of God and to the laws of God, and yet God never stopped loving me despite my sin. He commended or demonstrated his love for me that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And God reached down, motivated me to turn my life back over to Jesus, to get right with God by asking him to forgive me. And the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on Calvary paid a ransom for me, 1 Peter 1:18, to save me from the empty life that I inherited from my forefathers. And it was not paid, look at this, it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, perfect sacrifice. He bought the church with that blood. Christ has reconciled us unto himself, making peace with God so that we have a relationship with God now. This was made by my personal faith in Jesus Christ, by your personal faith in Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but it's whosoever who believes in him that inherits eternal life and does not perish. Whosoever. Are you a whosoever? Are you somebody who called on the name of the Lord and said, Lord, I believe. I believe in Christ. I believe he died for my sins, according to the scriptures. Romans 5:8, I already quoted this once, but God showed or demonstrated his love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were all still sinners. And since we have been made right with God, not will be, but have been made right with God's sight, how? By the blood of Christ. He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. The blood of Christ is what saves us. Faith brings peace with God. Our faith brings peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been made right with God, past tense, when we believed in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. I remember when I was in a backslidden condition as a teenager and doing all the things that I did that were contrary, I remembered feeling a fear of God because I thought he will destroy me because I have done bad things and I think God hates me. The devil told me God hated me. How many know that was a lie? God loved me even though while I was sinning, he said Christ died for me and God loved me and brought me back to himself. Can I just tell you something that I think from time to time needs to be said? Because there are those who need to hear this. I needed to hear it so often when I was a young Christian just returning back to the Lord because I lived under a cloud of self-condemnation and self-guilt that God never intended for any child of God to live under. Because he wants us to be absolutely free because he made us absolutely free when Christ was believed and his blood was applied to our heart. God is for you. He is not against you. God does not hate you. God loves you. God does not hate you. God loves you. God loves you. Whether you feel lovable or not, in fact, probably a lot of us are not very lovable, but God loves us anyway because why? Because he chose to set his love upon us. He made a deliberate decision to love us even though we were unlovable. He made a deliberate decision that when we believed on his name and received Christ, to call us holy and righteous and godly. Even though we probably are not, in fact we're not, but he called us that, and he's the God who calls those things that are not as though they already were. Because they will become, because he will bring it to pass. God is for you, not against you. Romans chapter 8, 38 through 39. Really, I say this a lot, my favorite verses in the Bible. Paul said, listen to this. And I am convinced that nothing, say nothing, can ever, ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Somebody says, the devil's been after me. Well, you get after him. The Bible says, steadfastly resist him and he will flee from you. You stand on the word of God and the authority that is in Christ. He has no power or authority over you. Verse 39 says, no power. Listen to this. No power in the sky or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing, there's that word, nothing in all, A-double-L, creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the people said, amen. Third point I'm going to ask the worship team to come back is Christ presents the church as perfect. And we've already talked a lot about that. But verses 21 and 22 in our text says, this includes you, and I love being included. God doesn't exclude anybody. God is an all-inclusive God. He invites you to become a part of his family, to become a part of who of what he has created us to be. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. We don't have to fear the judgment because Christ has paid the penalty of our sin. And there is no judgment, no condemnation, no charges, no outstanding charges, no warrants for arrest in the courts of God of heaven. Because Christ paid it all. And when we're falsely accused or even accurately accused by the enemy that they did this, they did that, they said this, the advocate, Christ Jesus, stands up, who sit at the right hand of God and says, wait a minute, Father, I shed my blood for them, and they received me as Savior. I already paid the penalty for that sin. And you know what the Father does? He takes his big gavel, like a judge, and smashes it down. Case dismissed. No evidence. There's no evidence. Because it's all under the blood. It's all under the blood. A perfect Savior bought perfect redemption for us. And he sits forever as the head of the church of Jesus Christ, who are us who have been redeemed, his body. And he loves us with an everlasting love, will never change his opinion about us. Isn't that good news? Isn't that great news? That's what the gospel means, is good news, and I can't think of any better news. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in prayer as we close the service out.